We're going to look today at the first 8 verses here under the title, No Condemnation. But before we get into this chapter, let us do a quick recap on the book of Romans so far. Chapters 1 to halfway through chapter 3 focus on sin, the guilt of mankind, and how that sin reaches to all people, Jew and Gentile alike. And then halfway through chapter 3 to chapter 5, we focus on the great truths of being justified, right with God through faith in Jesus. Faith in what Jesus has done on the cross as a propitiation, dying as a sacrifice to propel away God's wrath. Chapter 6 focuses on how, when you're a Christian, you have died to sin, you're baptized into Christ's death. Speaking about the influence, the power of rebirth, of being a new creation. And then, for a number of weeks, we've been focusing on chapter 7, which highlights the relationship between the believer and God's law, and also the believer and remaining sin that is in their life. And now we come to chapter 8. Now, what's the focus on chapter 8? Is the focus on the Holy Spirit. In chapter 7, the word law, or similar words to law, are mentioned in chapter 7 31 times. In chapter 8, in the first 27 verses, the word Spirit is mentioned 19 times. So this would appear to show that the dominant theme of this chapter 8 is the Holy Spirit. Well, actually, no. That's not actually the main thing. That while the Holy Spirit is very, very important to this chapter, and we'll learn much more about the Spirit in this chapter as he is mentioned regularly, the main theme that unites chapter 8 is the Christian's eternal security. How the Christian, once they're saved, they are safe forever, and nothing can separate them from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And we'll see that later on in the chapter. But the main theme is that security. And hence the title today, No Condemnation. Let's look at the first verse and the first point, which is the hope of the delivered. The hope of God's delivered people. Verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, in the original Greek Bible, the first two words in this verse, the first two words in this chapter are no condemnation. And the no is emphatic. And that is highlighting that the focus of this verse, the focus of this chapter, is on the Christian's eternal security, of how those who are in Christ, they are saved. Notice the importance of that phrase at the end of this verse. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who are in Christ Jesus. It's those who will not be condemned. It's those who are eternally safe, and only those who are in Jesus Christ. And in many ways, a large part of the teaching of this chapter, a large part of the book of Romans, is explaining what it means to be in Christ. And it's only those who belong to Jesus, it's only those who have received his salvation, are safe eternally. Always remember that. Now, in that first one, Paul uses the word therefore. It's a link word. And what is the link of no condemnation? What is it that's gone before, which highlights this truth that there will be no condemnation for those who are in Christ? And most commentators say, what's gone before it is actually not what he says in chapter 7, but what he says earlier in chapters 3 to 5 about being justified through faith. And there does seem to be a link in this verse 1 with chapter 5, verse 1. Let me read verse 1 again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the key to experience no condemnation is being justified, being right with God through faith in what Jesus has done on the cross to deal with our sin. Now, we'll see that while this no condemnation is particularly focused in with being justified through faith, there is a link to chapter 7 and the teaching about sin and the influence of sin in people's lives still, but we'll come back to that later. This truth of no condemnation is for those who are in Christ Jesus. This should truly excite us here this morning. If you are a Christian, this should thrill and comfort your heart. If you're saved today, isn't this a wonderful relief? That you will never be judged, you will never be condemned for your sins. You will never be condemned for even one sin by the Lord. There's no condemnation. Christ has covered. You're safe if you are in Jesus. We spoke about how the law created like a burden on the back of people. Like in the story of Pilgrim's Progress, a great burden of guilt because of our sin. And then when Pilgrim, remember, comes to the cross, the burden is cast off. And think of what we read earlier in Psalm 103 about how far as the east is from the west, so far is our sin removed from us. And I'm old enough, for those you might remember, Hotshot Hamish in some of the magazines, this footballer who you kick the ball and it'll go into orbit. In a sense, what Jesus does for us is take the guilt of that sin off our back and kicks it into orbit. It couldn't be any further removed from us. As far as the east is from the west, his sin is out of sight of the believer, never to be brought against them again. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful hope. No condemnation, no judgment if you're in Christ. That's the key thing. And then we have the mark of the delivered. It's the hope of the delivered and then the mark of the delivered in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now, Paul could simply have said, the Spirit has set you free from sin and death. But by adding in this term of the law into the verse and saying, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death, Paul is teaching us something very important. The word law is not to be understood primarily here as in the law of God. It's to be understood in the terms of a principle, of a law such as the laws of nature, like the law of gravity. Law is speaking about a force or an influence that causes something to happen, like the law of gravity. Those who have been delivered from the condemnation due to sin, what Paul is teaching in this verse, have a new power, a new law, a new influence at work in their lives. The law of the Spirit of life. This new power is a fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy, in which the Lord says, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. Remember previously we spoke about how by nature we are recoil against the law of God? Well, a part of salvation you can see in this verse, put a wee verse up there, fellas, you can see in this verse is that indeed there is a new law that is written within our hearts, a new power that is there within us. This is similar to what Ezekiel says, and we see this verse also, when the Lord says, and I will give them one heart and a new spirit. I will put within them, I will remove the heart of stone. He's going to remove that heart. Flick that on there, fellas. He will remove that heart of stone. That hard heart, which is opposed to God, which is opposed to his truth, is replaced with a new heart, with a new force in that heart that will seek to obey God's truth. The new law of the Spirit of life overcomes the old law the sinner had before salvation. The law of sin and death, the evil force within us that caused the sinner to be a slave to sin, is now overcome with this new force. Now, as we said last week, the remains of that old life still exist there. Sin isn't totally vanquished within the believer. But by God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we grow in Jesus, this new power enables us more and more to defeat the old law, the old life of sin. If you use the example about gravity, if I let go of this book, you know what's going to happen to it. It's going to go down. It goes down because there's a law of gravity. There's a force that's pulling it down. But if I let go of this book and put a new force pushing up, it doesn't fall. And it's a wee bit like that. We have a law of sin which causes us to fall. But now there's a new law, the law of the Spirit which comes and stops us from falling in the way of sin. In this battle with sin, this reality of this new law within us, this power of the Spirit, has to be so encouraging for us because we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God who has infinite power. We're sinners, but now with this new nature, with this new law, this new power within us, we can have grace to live for Jesus. Now notice here in this verse 2, this new law of the Spirit is about life, where the old law of sin is about death. And as that battle rages within our hearts between the new person in Jesus and that old person of sin, always remember this. Sin, that old person of sin, leads to death. It's the new life, the new power, that leads to life. I remember the story, I've shared this before. Andy Williamson of the City Mission tells a story of going to of a couple who were converted at a mission around Halloween time. And he goes to their house to visit them after they had come to profess faith in Christ. He goes to their house and the house is decorated all with Halloween stuff, including a gravestone in their garden. And he went in and he says, I was a wee bit scared coming in. And they said to him, well, are we wrong in doing that? And his answer, which was absolutely brilliant, what has happened to you at salvation is about life. All that old stuff is about death. They got it. The next time he went, it was all removed. So the mark of the person who's delivered, the mark of the person who will not face condemnation, which we see in this verse, the mark of such a person is that there is the new law of the Spirit, this new force at work within them as a result of salvation. The mark of the delivered. And then thirdly, the foundation of deliverance in verses 3-4. Being a people who are not condemned, being a people with this new law of the Spirit within, what is the source? What is the foundation of this happening in our lives? Well, look at verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. It wasn't that God's law, remember we said last time, that it was bad. It was because of our sin, the sin that ruled us, we couldn't and we wouldn't keep the law as we should. And we certainly couldn't keep the law perfectly, which would be required to get us right with God. And so the problem wasn't the law, it was because of us. So what Paul says here, when we failed, when we messed up and the law couldn't bring salvation because of our sin, when we messed up, God steps in. Look at verse 3 again. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So the answer to our problem is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And how he is described here and how he came is very important. He's described as coming in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, notice Paul doesn't say that Jesus came in sinful flesh, because that could mean that Jesus had sinned, which he didn't have. But neither does Paul say that Jesus came in the likeness of the perfect humanity of Adam, of the a likeness of the body that Adam had before sin. Jesus came with a body in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, Jesus came with a body which had all the frailties of those who had been cursed because of their sin. He came with the body similar to our bodies, which have been cursed because of sin. And Jesus came in that way so that he would experience all the frailties, all the weaknesses of living in these bodies as we do. Yet, he was without sin. And so he says here, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That wee phrase there, "and for sin," could be translated "and for a sin offering" in the Greek version of the Old Testament, which is probably what Jesus and Paul would have been familiar with. That is the term that is used for the sin offering. Jesus came as a sin offering to condemn sin in the flesh. Jesus, who had no sin, took the sin of his people upon himself to condemn that sin on our behalf and to condemn that sin in us. Look what he says in verse 4. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, there's been a lot of debate over what does he mean by saying the righteous requirements of the law would be fulfilled in us. That could be understood in two ways. It could be understood in the sense of justification, in that Jesus has taken our sins so we are declared as being right with God. Or it could be meant in the sense of sanctification, in that Jesus has taken our sin to destroy the power of that sin in our lives so that we can live a holy life. Now, both statements are true, in that Jesus dies to justify us, to make us right with God. Jesus dies to sanctify us, to make us holy. That's why in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul teaches that Jesus became our righteousness, our justification, and our sanctification. So there's no dispute in the Bible. Jesus has died to achieve, so we are justified, right with God, and sanctified, made holy. The question is, what is Paul getting at here when he says that Jesus did this in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us? What's he talking about? It could possibly mean both, but I think given what this says in this verse, he's speaking about making us holy. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here is a glorious truth to encourage the believer to live a new life of holiness and obedience. Jesus has taken our sin. Jesus has crucified that sin to the cross of Calvary. Yes, to make us right with God, but also to break that power of sin in our lives that we can live a new life. Not a life of sin, but a life in the Spirit, in obedience to the living God. If we, in our lives, give in to sin, if we let sin dominate us again, we're denying what Jesus has done on the cross. Jesus has taken our sin. He has crucified it to the cross so that that sin will not rule over us anymore. And when what the Spirit of God does, he brings the power of Jesus' death, he brings the power of that death to our souls so that we can defeat sin in our lives day by day. Paul says in Galatians 2 and 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And two phrases which mean the same thing. In Galatians, he talks about Christ living in us. In Romans here, he speaks about how the Spirit lives in us, how we're led by the Spirit. Jesus lives in us by his Holy Spirit. Jesus lives in us by the Spirit to lead us into a life of obedience to the living God, so that we walk not according to the flesh, not according to the old person, but for a new way to follow the ways of Jesus. For the Christian, the old person has been put to death. The problem is that old person who's been put to death, he wants to get out of the coffin. He wants to come back and rule our lives again. We're not to let him. We have to, by faith, believe that we need to live a new life. We have to live a life in obedience to God. Now, what is the consequence of this great work of salvation, of Jesus putting our sin to death on the cross, our sinful flesh to death? What's the difference in our lives day by day? This brings us to our final point, which is the mind of the delivered. In verse 5, we read, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. There has to be now a new focus in the life of the saved person. They have to focus their mind on the things of the Spirit, which basically means the things of God. They're not to focus their minds on the things of their old sinful life that they did before. Verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The old life is one of death, not just in regards to how we will causes us to die one day, and if we are unsaved, it will bring us into an eternity of death in hell. But now, also in our everyday life, the old sinful ways bring death to us. They kill what is truly good. They kill that which is spiritual and that which is alive. If we are not saved, if you're not a Christian, in a sense, you are the living dead. What is dominating your life is not the life of Christ, the life of God. There is something inside you, if you're not a Christian, which is dead. There's something inside you which is empty. There's something inside you which is not what it should be. But what happens when someone becomes a Christian, when they're born again, the Holy Spirit brings into their heart life. The life in Jesus, a life in God, a life which here he describes as being a life of peace, of shalom, a life of inner contentment. A life of peace which comes from having peace with God. If someone has been a prisoner for many years, a person can be institutionalized. They can be so caught up by the way that they were confined that when the time comes for them to be free, they struggle in order to live that life of freedom. If you ever, and I know it is a gritty watch, but a tremendous film, The Shawshank Redemption. It tells a story of people who, once they got out of prison, they just really struggled to live this new life of freedom. They still almost lived as if they were confined. And you know, if you're a Christian here today, you need to be careful that you're living a life of full freedom that Jesus' salvation is to bring you, that you're living a life in the Spirit, and not going back into that old life in the flesh in sinful ways. Notice what Paul says in verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh, the old sinful ways, is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You cannot live a God-honoring life with your mind set on the things of the flesh, the things of sin. The things of the old life, they hate God. They are opposed to spiritual life. You cannot flourish as a Christian. You cannot flourish in a life of Christ if your focus keeps going back to that which is sinful. It's like trying to plant a little seed and to grow a lovely new plant, but where you plant the seed, it is totally overgrown with a flower bed of weeds. And if those weeds kept being fed, they will grow and suffocate. What do you need to do? You need to do violence to those weeds. You need to remove those weeds to give the light and the life to the little seed so that it grows. And this new nature of Christ in us is like a little seed. It needs the sun. It needs to have a clear view of the Son of God. It needs to have that focus on God. If we instead focus on the weeds of this world, the weeds of sin, we suffocate that new life. A coldness comes. We wilt. We die. And I think, sadly, for many within our fellowship, there's no spiritual thrust. There's no spiritual fire. There's no spiritual zeal. Because why? That seed of new life, it's engulfed by the weeds. Your focus is not on the Lord. You're not focusing your mind on the Spirit, on the things of God. You see, in a sense, if you're a person here who is a Christian, profess to be a Christian, and the whole week you fill your minds with anything and everything except the things of God, in a sense, I'm wasting my time preaching to you. Because the weeds are just suffocating the spiritual life. But what are we called to do? We're called to focus our minds on the things of the Spirit, on the things of God. Paul in Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Think of the joy that Paul had. And he wrote that while he was in prison. And he goes on and he says, whatever is pure, whatever is good, focus on these things. John Stott, we'll have this quote, it'll come out on the screen. He says, now to set the mind on the desires of the flesh or spirit is to make them the absorbing objects of thought, interest, affection, and purpose. It is a question of what preoccupies us, of ambitions which drive us and the concerns which engross us, of how we spend our time and our energies, of what we concentrate on and give ourselves to. All this is determined by who we are, whether we're in the flesh or are now by new birth in the Spirit. What does what you focus on day by day tell about you? Are you in the flesh, in your sin, or are you in the Spirit? As is always the case, the Bible gives no middle ground here. It has to be all for sin or all for Jesus. We have prayed a lot this past week about unity and the importance of unity within our church. This is how unity is achieved in the church. It's as God's people put their minds, put their focus on the most important things, on Christ, on salvation, on the gospel, on the mission of the church, on holiness, on the kingdom of God. If God's people all put their focus on that, they will flourish, they will grow, they'll be moving in a certain direction. But if some of God's people are doing that and others are not doing that, then there will be disunity. The key is to be what we're called to be. A people born again by the Spirit of God. A people who are to focus our minds on the things of the Spirit. A people who are led by the Spirit. A people who put Christ at the very center and heart of our lives, the very center and heart of every decision we make. Set your minds on the things of the Spirit.